Our dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, Paul, writing his epistle to the Hebrews, says that it behoved Christ to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things that pertain to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in these words, Paul expands to us the office of the priest, in that he ministered in things pertaining to deity, and that his purpose was to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. And carrying on in his epistle, he says that no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he as he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so it is that every high priest is taken from among men, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with the infirmity of human nature. And it was therefore the divine intention that a priest should have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, by virtue of the fact that he also suffered the infirmity of the human nature. And so the office of a priest is that of a mediator. To the people, he represents deity and stands for righteousness and the characteristics of deity. For the people, he represents to God on their behalf. He is their mediator and he is their representative. And because of his righteousness, he is able to stand and plead on their behalf in order to make reconciliation for their sins. Now, this was the office of the priest to which Aaron was called. And if we turn to Exodus chapter 27, we see the calling of Aaron. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. And I shall command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before Yahweh. It is a statute for everyone to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And thou shalt take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, the chapter divisions in the Old Testament are purely arbitrary, and we see here that the chapter splits the appointment of Aaron as a priest, and we, in recognising this fact, then see that Aaron, before he was actually called to sacrifice, was called to attend to the light in the tabernacle of the congregation. And this then was his first duty. It was to attend to the maintenance of the lamp before Yahweh. And this teaches us a spiritual lesson, for Jeremiah the prophet, in his 7th chapter, talking of the call of the nation out of Egypt, points out that they were called to obedience and not to sacrifice. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. For this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and ye shall be my people, and you shall walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And so it is that the common association which we have of a priest is with sacrifices and with altars. And this is true, because deity has appointed blood for the reconciliation of the sin nature. But the first call, brothers and sisters, of deity to man is for obedience, for subjection to the divine sovereignty in the moral world. It is not for the sin which follows if a man chooses to disobey the divine call. And so sacrifice is secondary in the ministry of the priesthood to attending to the light, which represents to us the ministration of the divine word. For as the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so it is that the first duty of a priest is to promote spiritual knowledge in the midst of the Israel of God, rather than to make propitiation for those who do not heed his ministration. And this accords with what Malachi the prophet says. He says, when prophesying to the priesthood, "The law of truth was in his mouth, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts." And so this is the first duty of the divinely appointed mediators. They are the divine messengers. They are sent to enlighten. And this was typified by Aaron's first call to attend to the lamp in the midst of the tabernacle of the congregation. And in this, the priesthood was typical of the great Christ, because as John records of Jesus, he says that Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Matthew, when he opens his record of the gospel of Jesus Christ, after the temptation, he records that from that time Jesus began to preach. In other words, he went out as the divine lamp bearer. He began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet Isaiah, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so the principal duty of Aaron as Christ's representative was to inculcate spiritual thought in the midst of Israel. But, brothers and sisters, flesh being what it is, it was also incumbent upon him to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so the priesthood was of necessity connected with sin, with sacrifice and salvation. And we need to have a look, therefore, at sin and its implications if we wish to understand how the priesthood made reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I wish you to consider a few scriptures in this connection. First of all, Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, and he reminds us that sin is the transgression of the law. Secondly, we would find, if we were to read the prophet Habakkuk, that he says of deity that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that thou canst not look upon iniquity. And so, for those that sin, brothers and sisters, and as Paul says in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all under sin. We're all concluded under sin. For those that sin, there is but one fate, because the wages of sin is death. Unless, brothers and sisters, we have a mediator who deity can look upon, because deity cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot behold evil. So unless we have a mediator who deity can look upon because he is righteous, then we have no escape from the wages of sin. And so there is a necessity for man who is under the domination of sin and sin's nature to have a mediator who is righteous and who can stand by virtue of righteousness in a divine presence in order to make reconciliation for the sin nature. And this was the duty of the priest. He was the mediator who stood and was able to stand by virtue of righteousness in God's presence to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. Let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 19, because in the Old Testament scripture we find that there are many figures of speech, synonyms, and there is a common synonym in the scriptures for the wages of sin, and it's illustrated for us in this passage here, and we need to understand this before we can look at and understand the duty of a priest. Now let's just have a look at verses 5 to 8. If ye, this is Leviticus chapter 19, if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahweh, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remains the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of Yahweh, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And so we have this synonym, to bear one's iniquity. And if one bears one's iniquity, one earns the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. In other words, a man who bears his own iniquity, and that man receives the punishment of that iniquity. He bears the consequences of his iniquity, and the consequences of iniquity is death. Or as Moses explains it here, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And so it is a synonym, to bear one's own iniquity is a synonym for dying because you have transgressed divine law. If you transgress the divine law and eat the peace offering on the third day when it should have been burned in fire, you will die. You will bear your iniquity. And so, a man bore his iniquity when he transgressed divine law. Adam, when he ate of the tree, he bore his own iniquity, and when he was over 900 years of age, dying, he surely died. However, it is the duty of the priest to make reconciliation for such sin, so that he might make intercession for a man, so that a man does not bear his own iniquity. And in this case, the scriptures testify that the priest, in following divine appointments, the priest bore away the iniquity of the people, and so he bore the iniquity of the people himself, so that the people did not bear their own iniquity. And to do this, he presented the sin offering at the altar, he smeared the altar with its blood, and he subsequently ate the carcass of this sin offering, and this is illustrated in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 17. Now, this is what the priest did to make reconciliation for the sin of the people, or in other words, to bear away the sin of the people, so the people themselves did not suffer the consequences of their own sin. Leviticus 10 verse 17. Moses says, as we've read, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and he hath given it to you to bear away the iniquity of the congregation and to make atonement for them before Yahweh. And so we see that when a priest was to bear away the iniquity of the congregation, it was equivalent to them making atonement for the congregation before Yahweh. The two phrases are equivalent. To bear away the iniquity of another man is equivalent to make atonement for him. And so the priesthood then had to bear the iniquity or the sin nature of the nation, and they did this by eating the carcass of the sin offering. They ate the body of the sin offering, and this was a symbolic act. To eat the sin offering was to become united with it. The sin offering, as it entered the mouth and was digested, actually became part of you. It became part of the priest. And so the priest fellowshipped the sin offering, and he became united with it, and the priest became one with the sin offering. And in this act, the priest and the offering, therefore, became one. And the mortality, or the sin nature that was represented by the sin offering, because the sin offering represented the mortal state of life, the mortality. In eating the sin offering, the mortality was taken away. The carcass was no more. It had been eaten by the priest. And so the mortality, or the mortal state of life, had been borne away by the priest. It was no more, it could not be seen. And so the priest had borne away in himself, in his belly, the mortality, or the iniquity nature of the people on behalf of whom the goat for the sin offering was offered. And so it was that the sin nature was completely destroyed. It was taken away, it was no more. It was carried away by a priest. And the priest therefore bore away the iniquity of the congregation. And this is the Mosaic symbolism, brothers and sisters. And so it was that the priest bore away, symbolically speaking, the sin of the offerer. Or in other words, he made atonement for his sins. He became the sin bearer. He bore the iniquity of the nation away. And this is explained to us in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 1. Yahweh said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And so the sins of the priesthood were borne away by the priesthood itself. It ate it bore away the iniquity of the priesthood itself. It was there to forgive its own sins, to make reconciliation for its own sins. But it also bore the iniquity of the sanctuary. Now what does this mean, brothers and sisters? Well, if we turn to Exodus chapter 28, we have it in some measure explained for us. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 38. And in this portion of scripture, we have described to us the mitre that was worn on the head of the high priest, and a plate of gold that was engraven and which was carried on his forehead. And the scriptures record that it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts, shall always be upon his forehead. Now, the holy things, or the sanctuary, were typical. It was a symbol. And they were typical of the Israel of God. As Paul says in Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of deity? And so the Israel of God is symbolized by the vessels and the furniture and the holy things of the sanctuary. It's symbolized by the worldly sanctuary itself. And so we see that the priest, being holy to Yahweh, bore away the iniquity of those who were symbolized by the sanctuary and those who were symbolized by the holy vessels. And this is the meaning. It showed that the high priest was to bear away the iniquitous nature of those who were represented by the vessels of the sanctuary. In other words, the true Israel of God. Now, to symbolize the worthiness of a priest to carry out the duty of a sin bearer to bear away the iniquities of Israel, he was invested with certain garments, and he was consecrated. And we now wish to have a look at the investiture, his clothing, because the clothes which the high priest wore were representative of his character. They were the insignia of his office, and they represented his worthiness to carry out the work of the sin bearer. Now, in Exodus chapter 28, we find that there are three principal garments described for us. And we're just going to have a look at them briefly as we pursue the theme of the priesthood. But if we look at verse 39, we find that he was to wear a coat which was embroidered and which was made of fine linen. Now, in the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, we find that fine linen is representative of the righteousness of the saints, and so we understand that fine linen represents to us righteousness. And the fine linen garment of the priest that was worn by Aaron represented his personal righteousness in keeping the law of Moses. It represented the character of the priest that wore it. Now that's a very narrow definition, brothers and sisters, but it's true. And in making that narrow definition of the symbolism of the garment, we bear in mind that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and the only righteousness that the law ever had or could have was ultimately embodied in Christ. But that is what the garment fundamentally represented to the Israelites. It represented the fact that he who wore it kept the law of Moses and was personally righteous and worthy to stand in God's sight to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. In other words, the garment, what I'm saying is the garment depicted the character of the man who wore the garment. Now, in verse 31 we find that he was also to wear a robe of the ephod which was made all of blue. And if we turn to Numbers chapter 15, we find that blue was the colour that the Israelites wore in the borders of their garments. Verse 38, bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments, and that they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember the commandments of Yahweh and do them. And so the colour blue is a memorial of the commandments of Yahweh. It's a memorial of the word of deity and of man's obedience to those commandments and his purification by those garments. And we find that when the Mosaic covenant was made with the people, the blood of the covenant was sprinkled with hyssop upon the people. And hyssop is a shrub which is common in Palestine, which has a blue blossom on it. And so it is that the psalmist says, purge me with hyssop, purge me with the blood that was on the hyssop, this blue blossom bush, daubed in blood, and I shall be clean. And so it is that hyssop, being blue, lent the idea of purification to the colour blue. And it signifies, brothers and sisters, that the man who wore this blue robe had purified his filthy nature with the word of God. That he had read it and it had become part of him. He was morally pure by virtue of the fact that he had studied the divine revelation. And lastly, brothers and sisters, we find in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 6 that he was to wear an ephod. Thou shalt make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple and scarlet, fine twined linen, and cunning work. Now the ephod was made of the same materials as the veil of the tabernacle, except that gold was mingled with those colours. And we know that the veil represented the body of Christ. Now, it has been truly said that the gold of the ephod represents the wisdom of a tried and precious faith. Blue represents a cleansing principle. Purple, the element of flesh, and scarlet, the sin thereof. Fine twined linen, righteousness. Now, these colours showed the office and the character and the nature of the man who wore them. Scarlet was never worn alone, brothers and sisters, by a priest. It was always dominated by purple, by blue, by gold and fine twined linen. And what this, as Brother Thomas says in Euclid Volume 2, that the ephod and its curious girdle represented the body of the Anointed One. Now, why did it represent the body of the anointed one? Well, it represented, the scarlet represented the flesh of the corporate body of Christ. But it represented the flesh dominated and brought into subjection by the word of God. Because you could not see the scarlet in the ephod, because it was dominated by the blue. And the blue and the red mixed together made it look purple, which is the colour of royalty and the colour of the Melchizedek priesthood. And it was dominated also by the gold of a precious faith and by the white linen of righteousness. And so the curious girdle of the ephod, and the ephod itself, represented the mortal state of life dominated and mortified by heaven's principles. It represented the divine sovereignty and the divine control of the mortal state of life. And this was the body of Christ. And so this is what the ephod represented. It represented the priest as the sin bearer, but as the bearer who had crucified and mortified his flesh, so that all that could be seen was the blue, the purple, and the gold, the fine twine linen. And so it represented the priest bearing the mortal state of life, eating the sin offering, if you like, but dominated by his righteousness. Now, as well as these garments, which were to represent the character of a man who had accomplished these things in his mind and in his character, he also underwent a consecration. And we read of the consecration of Aaron and his sons in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, in our readings yesterday. Now, in Leviticus chapter 8, we find that Aaron and his sons were taken by that most meek man Moses, and they were brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And in verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. And then we find that he subsequently clothed them or invested them with the garments which represented their character. Now, the washing with water was a symbolic act. If we were to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we would see that water is symbolic of the word of God. And in washing them, he was demonstrating that the priest must be washed, and must be washed in his mind and in his character by God's word. He must be clean inside of all the impulses and thoughts which rage as passions through our bodies. In other words, he was washed, he was pure in God's sight because he had immersed himself in the divine word. And then he put on the garments that symbolised his righteousness and his mortality and his study of the divine word. And then he was anointed with oil in verse 10 down to verse 12. And this typified the bestowal of the Spirit upon the true mediator, the Christ. And then there was offered the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the ram of consecration. And he was sprinkled with the blood of the ram of consecration. And this typified the reconciliation of the priest to God by the blood which had been appointed for the remission, that is, the remission of sin. Now, the Aaronic priesthood, brothers and sisters, and its consecration symbolised two important things. It firstly demonstrated the inadequacy of the priesthood itself, and it was therefore destined to end and to terminate. And secondly, it pointed forward to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, five priests, brothers and sisters, were consecrated by Aaron on that day. Aaron and his sons, Eleazar, Ithamar, Nadab and Abihu. But only three priests ever completed the course of consecration: Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar. The other two, as we read today, died in the tabernacle of the congregation. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, So Peter of them is sent to him, but farther and put incense there and offered up strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And they went out of fire before Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. Now this day, if you study carefully these three chapters, took place on the eighth and the final day of their consecration. And the death of Aaron's sons demonstrated to Aaron that the priests and his priesthood being mortal, it could not even bear away its own sin and its own mortality, let alone those of the people. Nadab and Abihu bore their own iniquity. They transgressed divine law, and they received the wages of sin, which is death. They bore, each of them, their own iniquity, and they died before Yahweh, and they were buried in their coats. They failed, brothers and sisters, because although they received the outward adornments of a priest, that's all it was. The consecration and the investiture did not touch their character. They had not developed the character which demanded the respect for the divine ordinances. So although they wore the white garments, they were not righteous. And although they may have worn the other garments, or one day inherited them from Aaron, they were not touched by the word of God. It had not purified their minds. Moses had washed them with water. That's all he had done. They had never been washed in their minds. And so they were unworthy of the priest's office, and they bore their own iniquity. The garments may have looked clean and white, but inwardly they were filthy in God's sight, defiled by their own sin. And so, on the eighth day, Aaron, we find in verse 16, and his sons, his remaining sons, did not partake of the flesh of the sin offering which was offered for the people. Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, "Wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, saying it is most holy, and he has given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before Yahweh? The blood of it was not brought within the holy place. You should have indeed eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded." And Aaron said unto Moses, "Behold, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before Yahweh, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of Yahweh?" And Moses heard, and he was content. And Aaron here shows great understanding of the things which he was doing, and these things must have happened, brothers and sisters, with divine foresight. Aaron, brothers and sisters, knew the inadequacy of his own office. He was unable to intercede for his two sons who had offered strange fire, and consequently he was unable to bear away their iniquity for them, and they each bore their own iniquity and died. And he, understanding the significance of the offering, he burned it with fire, because he knew that his priesthood could not even bear away its own sins, let alone those of the people, and that therefore, as far as the Aaronic priesthood was concerned, the faith of flesh was to be completely destroyed and burned in fire. It couldn't save flesh. It couldn't bear away its iniquity, and therefore the goat of the sin offering for the people was burned in fire, because Aaron knew that he could not bear away the iniquity of his own priesthood, and he could not even bear away the iniquity of the nation. And so the consecration of Aaron and his sons brought to the fore the inadequacy of the priesthood which was then being appointed as pertaining the reconciliation of iniquity. And brethren, when we look at these things, we are not high-minded, but we fear. But Aaron's priesthood continued to besmirch its garments. And when Joshua the high priest in Zechariah the prophet's day stood up in the presence of God, we find that he was clothed in filthy garments. And so it was, and we look at the sons of Eli and the wicked things that they did. They had no righteousness of their own. They flouted the divine commandments. They could not plead for the sins of the people, because God would not accept them because of their own iniquities. And so they stood clothed in filthy garments, sullied by their own misdemeanors. How is it that you could go, brothers and sisters, to one of Eli's sons and say to those giants amongst the sinful, plead for me, O priest, plead for me for the sins which I have committed, knowing what they were doing, and that they were chief sinners in God's sight? They could not stand before God themselves, let alone to plead for others. And so it was that the garments were studded by the priesthood itself. And when God's own son was sworn, and he swore by an oath in front of Caiaphas that he was the son of Yahweh, and that he was ready to enter into the Melchizedek priesthood, we find that Caiaphas finally tore the garments in two and removed the covering completely in the presence of he who was destined to become a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as it has truly been said, what Aaron wore, Jesus bore in himself. And Jesus, brothers and sisters, was the perfection of the priesthood. He, brothers and sisters, is the righteousness of deity. He wore the fine twined linen inwardly in his heart. He and he alone is righteous in the divine sight, and he alone can therefore plead for others as a mediator in his sight. He is the substance of the fine twined linen by virtue of his character. And as John in his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, records, he came by water and he came by blood, as did Aaron. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, and not by water only, but by water and blood. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And so it was that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, and he came to John on the banks of the Jordan. And John, knowing that Aaron was no greater than Moses, who had washed him, was unworthy in his own sight to wash Messiah. But Messiah said, "Suffer it to be so now, because I am coming to fulfill all righteousness." And so it was a token of what Jesus had already accomplished in his heart. He was washed in water to signify what he had already achieved in his own heart, that he had washed himself and become a master of the law as he stood at the approximate age of 30 on the banks of Jordan. He was then anointed with the Spirit to perfect the symbol of the anointing of Aaron. And finally, he was purified by his own blood. The priest was consecrated by three sacrifices, brothers and sisters. He was consecrated by the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the ram of consecration. And the sin offering represented the entire destruction of fleshly nature. And so it was, it reached its fulfillment when Christ was crucified. The burnt offering represented the ascension of Jesus to the divine nature. And he accomplished the type of the burnt offering on the third day when he arose to heaven. And he accomplished the type of the ram of consecration when he appeared in the Father's presence, with his ear bored as a faithful servant, and with his right hand and his right foot bearing the imprint and besmirched with his blood. And that's how he appeared as Aaron's type foreshadowed in the presence of his Father, sanctified, a high priest now, after the order of Melchizedek, because he was then given the garments of immortality and invested as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But brothers and sisters, Aaron had to eat the sin offering, but Christ had no need to eat the sin offering. Christ was the priest and Christ was the sin offering. He united the two symbols in himself. And in so doing, he bore away the iniquity of us all by carrying the mortal state of life to the cross and destroying it forever in that supreme sacrifice. And so Christ had no need to eat the sin offering. He was at once the priest and the sin offering. He was the perfect bearer of the iniquity of us all. And is not this what all the prophets have testified, brothers and sisters? For Isaiah saith of the Christ, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by the perfection of the blue garments of the priest, shall my righteous servant, he who wore the fine twined linen, justify many. And he shall bear away their sin nature. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare away the sin nature of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. He was made the sin offering, or the bearer of the mortal state of life for us, who knew no sin. So writes Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. And as Peter explains when citing the passage we have just read in Isaiah, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. For when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And so it was that the great Christ bore away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the mortality, the mortal state of life. And he bore it away by coming in our nature, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. He took it to the cross and he laid it aside forever. And he left only the gold of the curious girdle, so that when he appeared in glory in the visions of John the Isle of Patmos, his girdle was of pure gold. The colours of mortality had been taken away, and he stood in the linen of righteousness and of immortality. And so it is, as Paul says in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 9, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to bear away the sin nature of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear without sin's nature unto salvation a second time. You see, the law made men high priests who had infirmity, but now the word of the oath hath made Jesus a high priest forevermore. He was washed in Jordan by his father's word, he was anointed with the Spirit, and he was sprinkled by his blood. And on the third day he arose and became a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sin nature, and made higher than the heavens. And we, brothers and sisters, now gather to partake of the emblems of that great sacrifice. And as Aaron partook of the sin offering in the holy place, so we now are about to become partakers of the Christ altar, for we are to eat his flesh, and to drink his blood and partake of the sin offering. We are going to fellowship his body in the same way as the priest fellowship the mortality of that was represented by the sin offering. And so we are now going to fellowship and unite ourselves with the body of Christ, knowing that he has borne away the mortal state of life, in the hope that one day we shall rise with him as a sweet savour unto God, as typified by the burnt offering. And so it is that, seeing we have a great high priest, brothers and sisters, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was tried in all points like as we are, and yet he was without sin. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.